This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you so much for making Cradle My Heart part of your choice for listening today. We're here for you, and we try to bring you guests that help to illuminate the issue of preventing abortion and helping those whom it has hurt. It's a dual mission that we have here. We always want to prevent abortion, but we also want to do that in a compassionate way that is mindful of the fact that so many people have already been impacted by it, that we can't ever in any way issue a voice of condemnation. And I would not be the one to do that anyway, having chosen abortion myself. If you're new to this program, that's quite a way for me to introduce myself, I realize. But I can only do that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made me new. And it's my joy to be able to share that good news with those broken by abortion, but also to proclaim that I know firsthand the damage that abortion does. And it's really my heart is not to take away anyone's rights. It's not to impose my will upon others, all of the things that you may hear in rhetoric. No, my aim here is to prevent anyone walking down that path that I know all too well. And so part of what we're going to do to help accomplish the mission is to talk with those who are serving in various areas where abortion is happening. And that, of course, it not only includes legislatures and where the laws are being made, but into the area of healthcare. And this time out, our guest is a spokesperson for the National Association of Pro-Life Nurses and has also been involved with Nurses for Life. And she is herself an RN, a registered nurse, and a spokesperson for National Association of Pro-Life Nurses. Thank you so much for joining us, Nancy Valco. Welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you so much, Kim. I'm so happy to be here.
You've also served on the Respect Life Committee. We know that you're a person of faith. And I want to talk just briefly, by way of introduction, I'll give you the opportunity for a moment to talk a little bit about the intersection of your training as a nurse and an RN and being a person of faith and a follower of Jesus Christ. Because sometimes in the practice of nursing, those two things can seem incompatible in our world. Talk about the intersection of faith and nursing.
Oh, it's when I went to nursing, and it was 47 years ago, it was entirely different. We were all on the same page ethically. Abortion was not even a word to be used in polite society. And I was a very young ICU nurse in 1973 when Roe versus Wade came down. And we were all surprised. No one expected this. But it immediately did something to the profession. There were people who were glad about it, and those of us were very concerned about it. And all of a sudden, I learned what political correctness was. And I have to say, I'm a draftee into the pro-life movement because at the time we were told it was only for the first 3 months of pregnancy. But the pro-lifers said something that really bothered me, kept me from joining for a while. And they said that legalized abortion would lead to legalized euthanasia. And I thought, no, that can't happen. It's one thing to pretend there's not a baby there when you're using a suction machine. But how can you look at somebody in their eyes and kill them? So I didn't get involved until 1982 was my Road to Damascus moment, when I finally understood what the pro-lifers said. When I had a daughter born with Down syndrome and a severe heart defect in 1982. Ironically, at the time, there was a big court case in Indiana, got national attention about a family who had a newborn with a small defect in his throat, easily correctable, but the parents said, no, let our baby die. The judge upheld them, and lawyers were actually flying to the U.S. Supreme Court when the baby died of starvation and dehydration. My husband and I were one of the people who wanted to adopt baby Doe, but the family refused to let anyone adopt. Unbeknownst to me, I had my own baby doe. So I was aware of the discrimination because the papers and letters to the editor were all poor parents. When I had my daughter with a more severe defect, I was told that my daughter had an 80 to 90% chance with one open heart surgery, but that they would support me either way if I wanted to let my daughter die. And all of a sudden, I realized I was being offered a fourth trimester abortion.
Mm-hmm.
So my husband and I decided to try to keep our daughter. But the interesting thing, and this is why I say choice is an illusion, despite our efforts, at one point, she was made a do not resuscitate behind our backs and against our express wishes because, as the doctor told the person who tipped me off, Nancy's too involved with this retarded baby. So I now cover all things. And mostly I've been an ICU nurse, but I've actually worked everywhere. And abortion is just as important to me as the end-of-life issues. I do mostly end-of-life in my speeches and on my blog, which is free and open to anybody. I think you're going to have a link to that. It's www.nancyvalco.com. My name is N-A-N-C-Y, V as in Victor, A-L-K-O. And I have been spokesperson for the National Association of Pro-Life Nurses. And we have a Facebook page. We have a web page. Our web page is at www.nursesforlife.org. And our Facebook page is National Association of Pro-Life Nurses. We encourage you to let any nurse you know, any student nurse. We do a lot. We help nurses, like the nurses who were terminated after they refused to do abortions.
Nancy, of course, we will have all of the information linked. If you didn't have your pencil poised there, we'll have it linked at cradlemyheart.org so that you can get in touch and learn more about being a pro-life nurse. I imagine that there are various degrees of hostility toward carrying a pro-life view with you into the workplace as a nurse. And so this is a great resource. I'm really happy to have learned about it. And I'm kind of surprised that I wasn't aware of an organization that's helping nurses to be pro-life in the workplace. Nancy, as you tell your story, it's still shocking. That was 1982, but it's still shocking. There's still eugenics movement against people with disabilities. We've heard some new statistics about the occurrence of Down syndrome and abortion. About 10 years ago, there was evidence that said 92% of babies with Down syndrome would be aborted. Now, that's been revised. People at the Charlotte Lozier Institute and elsewhere are telling us that it's maybe closer to a third of those children, but still, this is not a lethal condition. This is not a terminal condition.
It is not. And in France, interestingly, they just made it illegal to show videotape of Down syndrome, children with Down syndrome, smiling. I served on the board of Down syndrome for many years. And we tried so hard to do that. And interestingly, I made the case, too, people don't know, there are waiting lists of prospective adoptive parents for not only Down syndrome, but other problems. Abortion is unnecessary when a baby has even a lethal defect. There have been people that have come forward to adopt them.
Amen. And here's the thing, too. I read a wonderful editorial, and I wish I could remember the source. I will circle back and link to it if I can find it after this is published. But someone saying there's no such thing as an unwanted child. There are legions of parents wanting to adopt. And yes, there's a foster care system and so on, but there's no such thing as an unwanted child. There are parents who want a child. And simply because someone isn't ready to parent is no justification for abortion at this point. Nancy Valco is our guest, and she's an RN as well as a spokesperson for pro-life nurses, and she's also an advocate for healthcare law. She's got so many things that you have done through the years, Nancy, and I want to talk about something you've been blogging about. People may not be aware of what's happening in St. Louis, as St. Louis has been endeavoring to become a sanctuary city for abortion. What's going on with that story?
That's really interesting, and I have written a blog on it. If you go to it, it's in there. back in December 2016, just last year, some aldermen in St. Louis, partnering with NARAL, put a thing in to make, and they call it that, a city, a sanctuary city for reproductive rights, a sanctuary city for abortion. And the way they did it, and why people need to know, because this could come to your place, their bill adds reproductive decisions to their groups of categories of people prone to discrimination, including race, color, religion, sex, age, marital status, familial status, sexual orientation, natural or national orientation, or legal source of income. They want to add it, which I said pretty much knocks out everybody but my husband. He's unprotected. He's unprotected. But the penalties they want are up to $500 in fines and up to 90 days in jail. However, what this means in real life is things like, and we are fighting it, there's another bill up, and it's got national attention. We're trying. If this bill, BB-203, becomes law, a medical group could reject an employee, a physician who, you know, a group that doesn't want abortion, will be forbidden from rejecting a physician who wants to prescribe abortion or do abortions. A Catholic hospital refusing to lease medical office space to a doctor who wants to perform abortion. A pastor in a church could be sanctioned for demoting or reassigning a youth minister because he encouraged and paid for his girlfriend's abortion and advocates it. A maternity home, pregnancy resource center, Catholic Charities and other agencies, firing a counselor or social worker who referred a client for an abortion, and even a mom or dad who denies parental consent for their minor daughter to get an abortion because the parent would be, quote, interfering, according to this thing, with any person in the exercise or enjoyment of or on account of his having exercised or enjoyed rights granted and protected by this ordinance. So this is far-reaching.
Wow. So what is the likelihood that this thing's going to pass? What's the status right now in St. Louis?
There's a huge counter effort. And one thing you have to understand, this came out after, in Missouri, we only have one abortion clinic left, and it's in St. Louis. And it was interesting because pro-life groups were doing checking on them, and there were multiple emergency calls. They did not do well on some inspections, and they publicized it, which is kind of weird. When this thing came out, we had a veteran activist, and this was New Year's Day morning, who was out there, and all of a sudden the police came and got him, and they said he was threatening somebody, even threatening that there was a bomb in the building. The guy vigorously denies it, and that court case is ongoing. But it's kind of nasty out here, and it is, and we have to understand that the other side, what they're standing up for is really evil, and evil never limits itself. It always seeks to expand. We have to limit it.
So Nancy Valco is our guest. She's an RN, and she's active in healthcare law as well as in empowering nurses for life and to stand up for life in the workplace. So Nancy, as we think about that, what kind of pushback have you received personally for using such plain language as the words you just used, evil?
I was actually about these... on ethics committees.
Sure.
Yeah, I have written about it. I wrote an article about a problem we had here in a Catholic hospital. It was just outrageous. I wrote it for First Things magazine. And I always knew if too much got out, nurses who are not unionized can be fired for any or no reason at all. I call them, we are fire at will, not just at will employees. So I never announced it, but on ethics committees, I would ask probing questions. But it really came down a few years ago, and I had been a suddenly single parent of three small children when in my ICU something was done totally unethical. I refused to do it, refused to follow it. I went up to the supervisor. I mean, we went all the way up, and they go, oh, it's just comfort care. I said, really, it's euthanasia. It's nothing that's covered. You know, a prosecuting attorney wouldn't take it. But they had taken somebody off a ventilator who wouldn't stop breathing, so the doctor told the nurse before me, put him on a morphine drip and keep increasing it until he stops. I refused to do it. She wrote the order as titrate, which means adjust the drip for comfort. So I did. I turned it off. He wasn't having any pain, didn't before. And it was rough. And I said, you know, you want to do it, you're going to have to find another nurse. There was no other nurse. And I knew if I just shut my mouth, I would be fine. I was the sole support of three small children. I knew I was putting everything on the line. But you know what? You have to stand up. As it turns out, when I came back a couple days later, he was dead. I'm sure they continued with it. And I was called into the office and threatened with firing. They said, the doctor wants you fired. I said, I followed the chain of command. I even followed the orders, if you look at them. And the family's already wants an autopsy, because one doctor said, I think he's brain dead, which he wasn't. And I said, I didn't do anything wrong. They said, well, we want to placate this doctor. I said, good luck in court. I'm a very non-confrontational person, but I was fighting for my life here. And I said, I'm the only one who can testify in court and not worry about it. And they go, well, okay, if we placate him, how about we just put a reprimand in your file? And I said, no, because I didn't do anything wrong. So they said, how about we say we educated you on end-of-life issues? And I said, I lecture on end-of-life issues. And so they said, well, we'll think about it. And I expected to be harassed out of a job. I've seen that happen. And instead, it got all over the hospital, and some nurses said, well, I don't think that was euthanasia. Some said, you know, we're so busy we don't even think. This is wrong. And another group of nurses were just glad I stood up to administration. But a month after this happened, some nurses from another floor, I would help out sometimes, came up and they said, Nancy, we have to tell you what happened. I never told my story. This just got out. And they said, a doctor ordered an extreme overdose on a patient. And every nurse on that floor went up and said, hell no. And the doctor refused to give it, and the patient lived and had a natural death later on. And I thought, God, thank you. You know, I only expected the worst, and that happened. And then when the autopsy result came back, the man had no terminal illness, and his brain was fine.
Wow.
And the doctor who was involved is now on my email list and gets my blogs.
Wow. You know, I mean, we never know who we're influencing when we stand for truth, as difficult as it may be. And that's such an inspiring story, Nancy, and I appreciate you sharing it with us. Nancy Valco is our guest, and we've got her resources linked at cradlemyheart.org. She's an RN as well as a voice for the life issue in the workplace for nurses and in healthcare and in healthcare law. Nancy, thinking about, you mentioned that you have had, your own story is really dramatic. The threads that God has woven through your life with your nursing as well as your life experiences, becoming a parent for a child with a developmental disability, having a miscarriage, losing a child. These things, so...
I've lost two children and a grandson.
You know, these things really... When God takes us through those lessons, and when God, you know, brings those seasons of grief into our lives, they teach us indelible lessons about the value of life. And I think that, you know, you shared with me off the air an initiative that you have for churches to help name babies. And I know when I went through abortion recovery ministry, that was such an important part of the journey toward restoration, was to be able to not just know that I have a child in heaven, not just understand all that God has done for that child, but for me to be able to name that child so that when memories occur, there's not just a horrible memory of the day the child died, but there's a memory of the spirit of that child that lives on with their name. And I'd love to give you a chance to talk about that and to just encourage those parents who've not yet done that, if they lost a child before birth, whether through abortion or miscarriage or whatever, just the value of it and your experience with that.
Well, it's true, and I actually wrote about my story on one of my blogs called How to Bury a Miscarried Baby. And this was all inspired by my children. I had lost my 5.5-month-old daughter in 1983, and the next year got pregnant. We were so excited, but lost the baby. And my kids were just distraught, and they said, was it a boy or a girl? And I said, well, they couldn't tell. So I said, I've got an idea. Each of you pick a name, and that will be the baby's name. And they go, yay. And then they go, when's the funeral? I said, well, we don't do funerals. And they go, why not? She was as much a baby as Karen. And I thought, oh, my gosh. So I went, I happened to be Catholic. I went to my archdiocese, and I brought it up, and we came up with a naming ceremony. I think it was one of the first in the country. And where people can, you know, have a service of some sort, a naming ceremony. And it's been wonderful. And just last year, one of my daughter and my daughter-in-law both suffered miscarriages. People don't understand how terrible that is. Just like abortion is even worse. But it is, life is so precious. And these two young women, I was there when they told them that their baby was dead in the uterus. I'll tell you, my heart just broke. I was so glad to be able to offer them something. And I gave each of them a medal, a little medal of the patron saint of mothers, St. Gerard Majella, in the Catholic Church. And they both cried, and they wear it. And now one of them is pregnant again and due May 10th.
You know, and these things are so important. We do have rituals for, you know, grieving and for... whether it would be, you know, a flag at a memorial for someone who served in the military, or whether it would be even a collection of sympathy cards we received at a funeral on the death of a loved one. Something to hold on to, something tangible, is so important. And I appreciate you bringing that to light for us. And
well, you know what's so interesting is when I had the miscarriage, people told me, oh, you'll sail through this because you lost a born child. Let me tell you, it was horrible. I just was so surprised at my own reaction. I resented seeing pregnant women. I was surprised at myself, but it taught me just how important life is and how we as women, this just about destroys us. And this is why abortion is so wrong.
Well, and I thank you for that, because I think that there's a unique sisterhood that women who have had abortions and women who have lost a child to miscarriage, it's a unique sisterhood, and it's born of only the compassion that Christ can kindle in our hearts. You know, particularly a compassionate sympathy extended by the woman in grief toward someone who willfully destroyed a child and learned too late the value of that child. And so I really thank you for your heart for that, Nancy, speaking as a woman who has been on the receiving end of that grace. It's a very unique thing in the body of Christ.
I always tell people, it's not that I'm strong. Everybody thinks I'm so strong. I said, I am a broken vessel. God likes to choose us, I think, sometimes. But I said, it's not the strength. It's that if you turn to God, you can handle anything, and you can be happy. And I wrote a whole I have a blog, too, on what happens when children die. Where is God? And that thing has been reprinted over and over again. It's how I dealt with grief. But it's also saying, God's there. All we have to do is ask.
So, Nancy, there are women and men who are nurses on the front line of this life issue, taking marching orders from doctors and hospital administrators and others, and, you know, who have the power to, like you say, you know, withdraw your livelihood. Bad things can happen when we stand up for life. How can we who are not on that front line, but who exert our influence in our own spheres, how can we learn from what nurses are having to face in the workplace on this life issue and standing for the defense of the weakest members of the human family, those yet to be born?
Well, I actually, you know, the prayer is always the most important thing. And I work towards conscience rights and even whistleblower rights. And this is as a nurse, just not just as a pro-life nurse. But what people have to understand, we are a thin white line separating us. We are there protecting our patients from the culture of death. So our organization, we do a whole lot. We have an essay contest. We are pretty much self-funded. We just, like most pro-life groups, don't have any money. Donations are always appreciated, but I know everybody has things that go on. But if nothing else, please keep us in your prayers. That's what keeps us going. Many of our members are counselors at crisis pregnancy centers. I have never known a pro-lifer, to tell you the truth, who doesn't do something besides besides just write letters. They always say, we're just into politics and writing letters. No, we're not. I've never known anyone in pro-life who hasn't put it on the line and is doing something either paid or as a volunteer.
Mm. It is so true, and I can really second that. And there are many people who may want to support that financially, and that counts too. As you say, you know, there's a need, I'm sure, for funding, and so I appreciate that. And again, you can...
We're like no profit. We're not just nonprofit. Right. We're no profit, but I'm not competing with anybody else.
Well, and again, if you want to find a link to that at nancyvalco.com, just go to our website at cradlemyheart.org and we'll have it linked. Nancy, thank you so much. I hope people will take advantage of the resources that you're offering, and I hope that you'll continue to be able to shine the light of God's love and the truth. Nancy, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you, Kim, for having me.
Now, stay with us. Coming up on Faith Radio, we'll open the phone lines for your phone calls at 1-800-811-3003. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken with Him, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Thank you so much for joining us. It is a joy to be with you tonight, and we are live now on this Sunday, the 19th of March, and the phones are open for your calls at 1-800-811-3003. 1-800-811-3003. Some pretty eye-opening information presented to us by Nancy Valco in our featured interview tonight. If you didn't, if you're just tuning in and didn't hear the interview, she's the head of a pro-life nurse organization and also an ethicist, and speaks on end-of-life issues, speaks on disability and right-to-life issues. And I don't know if you were aware of the ways in which nurses are pressured to comply with orders to, you know, bring about the demise of people who are not in in a fatal condition. Did you already know this? Or maybe even you have some experience as a nurse yourself or as a family member who felt pressured by medical professionals? 1-800-811-3003. Would love to give you a chance to share your story. 1-800-811-3003. I mean, I've shared the story of my mother-in-law, Melba, and my brother-in-law, Brian, who has Down syndrome. Brian was born in the early 1960s, and, you know, my mother-in-law, Melba, was told that he should be institutionalized and they should release him and forget him because, you know, there was no hope for him. And she refused to do that, and she took him home. And she told me that, you know, one day she was playing with him. I don't know how old he was, maybe 3, 4 years old. She brought out the flashcards from the older boys. And she said, I worked with him as I had with the other boys, and I realized he can learn. So she took him up to school. And before the law mandated it, she mainstreamed him. And it took him some time. He got a GED in his early 20s. He's literate. He can read and write. He's something of a sports savant. You can ask him questions about stats, and he can tell you because he studies the newspapers and the sports pages, and he writes the statistics. He has a file cabinet where he keeps his writings. He was a Special Olympian when he was into his bowling heyday. He plays golf. You know, he's an individual human being who has a life. He's a great guy. The idea that he would have been treated like a vegetable had she followed medical advice, and even to say a vegetable, you know what I'm saying, so pejorative. No person could ever be a vegetable. That is an inhuman thing. We are all humans, and thus we all have equal value by virtue of our human nature, our shared human nature. Medical professionals, for various reasons, don't always impart that to us. And it's so unfortunate that the times in which they're most influential are the times in which families are shocked or confused or trying to regroup after a diagnosis or a difficult labor and delivery. Maybe you have a story to share as well. 1-800-811-3003, that is 1-800-811-3003. I'll give you the number clearly. That would be helpful. Because I want to encourage you, and I want to build others up, and I want you to be able to be an encourager, and you to be able to build others up. Our culture says that people who are born with a disability will not have a quality of life, and we've even come to a point where many will say that it's wrong for parents to choose life in these circumstances because you're consigning a child to a lifetime of suffering. Brian doesn't suffer because of having Down syndrome. He suffers like all of us do because he has an emotional life as well as an intellectual life, as well as a very active life, as I've described for you. He's a person. 1-800-811-3003. His life is not a life of suffering. That's such a stereotype, and it's so wrong. 1-800-811-3003. Is he a person who cannot live independently? Yes. My husband and I are now his guardians. His mother passed away a number of years ago now. And he's a beautiful mirror. You know, God doesn't make any mistakes. The weaker vessels, the word says, are the more important ones to the body of Christ. There's a huge application of that when we start talking about people who are permanently disabled. Because they, in so many cases, serve as perfect mirrors to show us what the true condition of our hearts is. If we think that we're loving individuals, if we think that we're accepting individuals, if we think that we're patient individuals, if we think that we have no agenda, if we think that we have no pride, if we think that we are magnanimous. Just speaking for myself here. 1-800-811-3003 is our phone number. Tell me how you feel about this. 1-800-811-3003. And we do have a pro-life resource for you tonight, Why Pro-Life by Randy Alcorn. And it's a really handy volume because you can read it in an hour or two, and yet you will come away equipped to defend the pro-life worldview from a biblical point of view, but also from science and from logic. 1-800-811-3003. And we have several copies if we get several callers. So please do join us. We'd love to hear your question or comment at 1-800-811-3003. We also, this has just kind of bubbled up to the surface of my awareness. But if you have been reading about the Benedict option, it was covered on Breakpoint this week. The Benedict option is something that Rod Dreher is writing about. It seems to be, you know, controversial. Rachel Held Evans has already, you know, held her nose and said no to it. Other people are taking a different view. Some are using kind of a reductionist viewpoint and characterizing the Benedict option as something that would be Christian separatism. But the Benedict option was first written about at First Things, and it was a chapter called After Virtue. And in the Benedict option, Rod Dreher lays out a proposition to say we are to a point where Christianity has so lost its impact and influence on culture that we need to return, as Benedict did, to a monastic way of life, but not necessarily the way Benedict did when he founded the Benedictine monks in, you know, the 15th century. instead, what the Benedict option for Christians today might look like, as I understand it, is that we would say we're not going to give our children the smartphones to help them blend into culture. We're going to ground them in the scripture and Christian values so that they can influence their friends and not they can be the leaders and not be the ones led. More than that, as parents, we're going to say, maybe we're going to have a larger family so our children can grow up in community, really learning to share, really learn family community, right? You know, having to share a bedroom. I grew up sharing a bedroom with twin beds with my sister. We were a year and a half apart. There were five kids in our family. And taking it into a lifestyle that would more reflect what the Bible says a Christian lifestyle would look like. And so there are people who are saying, well, what does that mean? And for me, I think of it as, you know, being the kingdom, being people of the kingdom of earth, of heaven is within you, Jesus said to his followers, right? As he, the temple, is now dwelling in us by his Holy Spirit. Are we making any sort of a difference in the culture around us? 1-800-811-3003. Tell me what you think about that, because there is an implication to, you know, Christians rejecting abortion and having bigger families. It's much more than that. It's not just about procreation. But can we even have a conversation about, wow, what would happen if Christians had bigger families? What would happen if Christians stopped having abortions? 1-800-811-3003 is our number. So we can talk about the Christian and the disabled, or we can talk about being salt and light and whether a radical break with culture is needed. And you know, I would hope that people would try to do that in a way that follows the prescription from Christ to be in the world and not of it, not an actual monastery, but to carry ourselves in such a way that we would be influencing those around us, because we would be different. We would be different. 1-800-811-3003. Tell me your thoughts about this. Our phones are open for you. This is Cradle My Heart Radio. And if you go to our Facebook page this week, we have posted some devotions that the Living Free Ministry condensed from Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion. And they're easy to digest chunks of the book that show you points of encouragement, again, to build up somebody who has been impacted by abortion. And whether that would be you or somebody that you know that you could go ahead and forward that to on Facebook, or maybe you could, if you didn't want to show it to show up on their timeline, you could tag them. I found that's a great way to communicate on Facebook. You don't have to clutter somebody's timeline or their feed, but you just tag them on a post you want them to be aware of. So we've got those posted at Cradle My Heart is our Facebook page. And we put up one today that was published by Living Free based on the scripture, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. That's the words of Jesus, sounding somewhat different from John 14:27, because that's the New Living Translation. But the point of the devotional is that Jesus wants to give us rest. And when we reach out in faith, he really does cradle our hearts by his powerful ability to carry our cares. He fulfills his promise to help us rest our weary souls. It is so wearying to try to sort it all out after abortion and to try to heal and to try to recover and to try to move forward. But he fulfills his promise to help us rest our weary souls as we turn every problem into prayers, especially prayers of praise for his amazing love. Because yes, in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And I can clearly remember standing at the crossroads that anyone faces with only faith to carry me forward. Really, Jesus, can you really make this right? And I continued to look to him, to study his word, to ask him to change my heart and help me believe. And I learned that Jesus' grace to save is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Perhaps the hope of heaven is not in vain. Perhaps we really can overcome the pain, all the pain of abortion. Do we really believe that Jesus has a place for us with him, safe, protected, under his wings? Could he really love us so? The rest of the devotional, again, is posted on Facebook, and you can find it for free. And it's really our joy to help you access the book in small chunks. I mean, it's written so that you can have a complete experience of healing, but sometimes just a little is enough to encourage and to build up and to whet the appetite to learn more. So join us on Facebook to access that. And join us live here on the phone tonight on the radio at 1-800-811-3003 for a copy of Why Pro-Life by Randy Alcorn.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
Thanks so much for being with us. Our phones are open, and that's the number, 1-800-811-3003. Tonight's pro-life resource, Why Pro-Life, a very handy and practical volume from Randy Alcorn. Let's go to the phones and welcome Jeff, listening in Cotton, Minnesota, to Cradle My Heart Radio. Hi, Jeff. How are you tonight?
I'm pretty good. I'm happy to speak with you.
Great. What's on your mind?
I just wanted to say something. My children are grown now, and they're 18 and 22 years old. They're both girls. One's in college, and one is out on her own in the world. And I would wonder, what advice do you have for a father? I did give them the best foundation I could. And whenever I can, working in the conversation, I try to encourage them. They are both pro-life. My wife and family is too. But obviously in the world, they're encountering people that aren't, and they're going to colleges, and they're seeing things that, you know, they haven't seen before and encountering things they don't. I mean, that they may have not been prepared for. So as a father now that my kids are older, what should we keep doing to keep our kids on the right path?
Wow, that's a really important question. And having seen our kids and my stepkids through their young adulthood, now they're all married. I'm not sure we did it perfectly, so I'm not sure that I'm in a position to give advice. But since you asked, I will say I think one of the most important lessons for daughters to hear, especially from their fathers, is that there's a huge lie in the dating years that sex equals love. And so many young women have believed that lie. And I'm not saying that young men are, you know, manipulative or wolves or trying to, you know, deceive, but we're just wired so differently. So for young women to understand this is really, really important. And to have the self-respect to have thought through what a real relationship looks like and what an ideal partner would encompass for them. And then your role as dad is to help them to be patient and to believe that it's possible. Because when, you know, when you're out there and you're seeing friends and people appear to be having romance and fun and all the glamour of all of that, it can be very difficult and very lonely to wait. So one of the most important things I think that helped me as a young woman, which I learned too late, but when I did learn it, it was so impactful, is that, you know, the opposite of love is not to hate someone. The opposite of love is to use them. And women are just as capable of using men as men are. And, you know, to train your daughters and continue to talk with them as they continue to build their character as young women, you know, that they mustn't use men and to assuage that loneliness or to advance themselves socially or what, you know, any number of reasons that women can get into, you know, bad relationship situations, driven by, you know, almost a predatory drive that both men and women have, you know, to satisfy the self rather than put the other person's needs and interests first. And I think just teaching that basic, you know, I heard recently that if you want to never have heart disease, you need to start eating now as if you have heart disease. If you never want to have diabetes, eat yep. now as if you have diabetes, right? So, you know, to put others first, as you're going to have to if you do find a marriage partner at some point, to learn right now to put the needs of others first, because that's such a wonderful litmus test in relationships to help us see who the other person really is.
Yeah, well, tonight at college, I actually had another conversation with my daughter. And again, you know, we reinforce that, you know, sex is for marriage, confined within marriage, just like fire. You have to keep it in a furnace or a ring, because if it gets out, it only causes harm. I think she's getting that. And I just, you know, it's the most precious gift you can give to someone on your wedding night. And I just, you know, want my children to make the right decisions. You always hope that they don't make the mistakes that you have made, and you want them to do better than you do. I would assume any parent would want that. And then I try to explain to them that the blessings that will come from God are going to be great if you follow what he says within your marriage and within your life. And not all of us will get to experience that if we jump the gun. And I try to tell that to some of the young men that I run into, too.
Sure. And I think, you know, for you to continue to affirm them as young women, as their dad, is extremely important. You know, for you and yep. your mother, I assume that their mother is still in their lives.
Yep. 28 years we've been together.
Praise God, you know. And so for the two of you to continue yep. to affirm them, build them up, cast a vision for them as, you know, as lovable and as worthwhile and as, you know, unconditionally accepted, all of these things are hugely important to young women and to young men too, but they're just hugely, hugely accepted. And, you know, there's a little booklet that I think is really good from Dr. Miriam Grossman. It's called Sense and Sexuality. And you can find this on her website, Miriam Grossman, MD. And she's one of the best resources that I think out there. She was a campus psychiatrist at UCLA. And she said she was shocked at all of the young women coming into the campus counseling office with horrible depression and all sorts of life issues that should not have been happening for carefree co-eds. And she drew a line directly to hookup culture. And hookup culture is a great deal for young men on campus, and it's a horrible, horrible and very costly experience for young women. And there are a lot of physiological reasons for that, aside from, of course, pregnancy and STDs. But, you know, there's a bonding that happens. Even if a young woman doesn't think that she's in love, there are some, you know, hormonal and physiological reactions that take place, and when that doesn't develop into a relationship, big problems can occur in the heart of a young woman. And so I think that resource would be something that, you know, you could read first to be sure that it matches up with what you're teaching, and then put that into their hands and see if that would help them as well.
I'll definitely do that. I just wanted to say I listen to your radio or your program quite often in the morning, and it's recordings, and sometimes in the evening on the way back from work, and I was just happy to get through to you and say that some of the things you're doing out there are not just encouraging young women out there, but dads like me that are having to fight all these cultural things and programs and TV shows and what everybody thinks the norm is, and, you know, being the weird dad that says, everything against what the world says.
Well, your love, is a real key, Jeff, and I appreciate the question. And hang on the line so we can get you a copy of Why Pro-Life. And also, if you'll provide your email address, I'll send you a link so you can access the information from Dr. Grossman, too. Thank you, Jeff. Glad to have you listening.
Yep. Thank you. Deb, appreciate your time.
Yeah. Deb, I'm sorry we did not have time for your call, but I hope you'll call us next week. Or, of course, you can always call us after hours at 1-800-811-3003. Leave a voicemail if you want to have us answer a question on the air. Or let me know if you want me to return your call and don't want it put on the air, that's fine. Of course, we will always respect your privacy and confidentiality as well. Thanks so much for being with us. Do visit us at cradlemyheart.org. Our website has had some great improvements over the last few months, where we're posting our daily feature as well as our podcast spotlight and articles that are free for you to read there. Just go to cradlemyheart.org. We hope that it'll be a useful resource for you in helping to equip you to engage the culture around us and build that culture in God's sight for life. Kim Cotola saying thank you so much for listening tonight. Please join us again next week. We're praying for you. Remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we.